Of God's Word, we're going to be going to three different passages of Scripture, Genesis 5, Hebrews 11, and then Jude, verses 14 and 15. You may choose which chapter in Jude you want to go to. Okay. All right. Genesis 5, Hebrews 11, and Jude, the only chapter that is in Jude. We'll start out with Genesis 5 and verse number 21. For those of you that do not have the church bulletin, I think that even before we finish reading our scripture text for today, you'll understand pretty well what direction we're going in. Good to see these young people up here close to the front. You know, we haven't said this in a long time, but when the young people aren't sitting with mom and dad, we love having them sit up here. So either here with your mom and dad. And I got to looking out here and I'm looking at Gracie right here. You know, it's amazing how, Stacy, our kids grow up too fast, don't they? Because some of you are saying, oh no, is my kid in the youth group? Yes. We've got them now. Okay, so we're, that didn't sound very good, did it? You know, I feel like, give me your firstborn child. Okay, that's a horrible fairy tale. So anyway, we're glad to have all of you here, today, and good to have the young people up front. Promotion Sunday, it has taken place, and so the kids have gone up one notch or so. Some did not, but some did, so thank you for that. Well, they all go up a notch, whether they change class or not. It maybe is yet to be seen for some of them. So anyway, let's go right now to the scripture, Genesis 5. Let's read verses 21, 22, and 23, if you would. And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. That's a long time to live, isn't it? And he was one of the younger ones in the listing there. Let's go over now to Hebrews 11, if you would please. Hebrews 11. This has sometimes been called the Hall of Faith, kind of based on that phraseology, the Hall of Fame. Here's the Hall of Faith. And we want to specifically go to one person in this Hall of Faith, verses 5 and 6. If you would read verses 5 and 6 of Hebrews 11 with me today, let's do that. Ready? Begin reading in verse 5, Hebrews 11. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death. It was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And then finally, Jude's epistle, that small epistle just before the book of the Revelation. All right. Jude. Let's read, please, verses 14 and 15 of Jude's epistle. Let's read. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of thee, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all the hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Now let's remain standing. We'll have a word of prayer and then please be seated. Dear Lord, as we come to this most important subject, not only important because of the emphasis placed upon this subject in the Bible, but because of the call of God upon this church corporately. Lord, this has been a praying church, and I thank you for giving me the priceless privilege of pastoring a praying people. But Lord, help us to realize that it doesn't take a whole lot to get out of the habit of a good thing, such as, and specifically, the habit of prayer. So I pray, Father, that in this message that you might help us to, as it were, spiritually speaking, push the reset button and to stay here if we're already there, or to come back here if we've been away from this place called prayer. And for those that maybe have never begun the adventure of an aggressive, zealous, very serious prayer life, I pray that today might be the beginning of a walk with you that will take them, like Enoch, from here to heaven. Give us Holy Spirit power for those that are thinking how nice it would be to have a life of prayer, please help them to realize that first of all, they need to become a child of God. So may they hear the voice, the clarion call of Jesus from John 3, you must be born again. And may they do that today by your grace, by your help, by your blood. Give us a good rest of this day as we come back together tonight to sit together in communion at the table of our Lord. We pray that our hearts will even now begin to get prepared for the Lord's Supper tonight. Thank you again for everyone that's here. May everything said and done for the remaining of this service and day bring honor and glory unto thee, O Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated, please. Enoch, the man who walked with God. In the three different places of scripture we read, from Genesis to Hebrews to the Epistle of Jude, you saw pretty much everything the Bible had to say, biographically speaking, of Enoch. Now, the biographies of God are many times brief, but succinct, and always powerful. And God always tells the truth the way that we really are. One man said, that's one reason I know God wrote the Bible, because man would not say these things about himself. But there's a few people in the scripture, such as Daniel and Joseph and Enoch, that had this impeccable Noah, that had, at least until before the flood, that had this impeccable testimony that the Bible doesn't have really anything derogatory to say. Everything is very positive. And when I come to those biographies, I kind of do a pause and say, help me, Lord, to emulate or imitate, to follow after that kind of a lifestyle. Enoch, the man whom the Bible says walked with God. Now, through the scripture, you'll find phrases such as walk before, meaning before God, walk in thy statutes, walk in the law, walk in the ways. But there are only two individuals of whom the Bible says walked with God. And that would be Enoch and Noah. The Bible says in Genesis 6:9, Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. And Noah walked with God. Enoch, the only other man of whom the Bible says walk with God. Actually, the Bible has more to say about him walking with God even than Noah. Now, walking with God, although there are two individuals of whom the Bible speaks of doing this, it is what God does expect from all of us. Micah 6 and verse number 8. And if you've never marked that, not only is it a good passage to mark, but it's a good verse to memorize. Micah 6, 8. And you hear these words, beautiful words, convicting words. He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee? And he's going to give us a listing of three. To do justly. To do justice in this world. You do the just thing. You do the right thing. I do, should do the right thing. And to love mercy. Not only to be merciful. Jesus said, blessed are the merciful, but get to the point where you love to extend mercy. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. The merciful spirit of our Lord who opened up the cross by saying, Father, forgive them for they know not what they do. Or the first martyr, Stephen, who prayed that the sin of stoning him to death would not be laid to their charge. Mercy. Blessed are the merciful. These will be the children of God, earmarked, easily seen as the children of God. What does the Lord require of thee but to do justly, to love mercy, and then this is so important, and to walk humbly with thy God. And it does take a humiliation to walk humbly with God. The devil will tell you that time spent with God is wasting. The world will say, now don't be so heavenly minded. You're of no earthly good. I would suggest don't be so earthly minded you're of no heavenly good. Amen. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. So there's nothing wrong with being heavenly minded. Matter of fact, we're seated with the Lord in heavenly places. The Bible says our conversation, Philippians says, which is another word for citizenship, is in heaven. Where's your citizenship? Heaven. I thought you were American. I'm that too. My citizenship is also in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to pull everything we can in the, well, and I say everything I can, because there's no way that I can exhaust our subject today, or I'd be here not only for the rest of this morning, but into the afternoon. And when evening begins, I believe I still have something to say in the brief biography that God gives us in Genesis, Hebrews, and Jude about Enoch. See, he's a very interesting man. Even his name is interesting, Enoch. Now, this is not to be confused with Enoch, the third from Adam, third son from Adam. This is Enoch, the seventh son from Adam. Enoch, the third son from Adam, would be the son of Cain, and a very different lineage. I was mentioning to Dolores and Dora yesterday how that we were talking about our family heritage and our faith that we enjoy. And I'm reminded of the scripture that says, the lines are fallen to me in pleasant places. We have a great heritage. And I was thinking that as I was looking at your father's picture and your husband's picture and how you and then I was seeing kids and grandkids and cousins come in the door, and I thought, and then I was hearing the aunt, one aunt said, Audrey, I think, come over here and give me a hug. And I thought, yeah, that's the way we do it in our house too, when we have family reunions. I used to say this about the Edwards, my mother's family, that the kissinest people that ever lived. Man, when I would come in from, you know, when we lived in Washington, D.C. or Florida, and we would come up to Arkansas and we'd have a family reunion, I would get, I mean, kisses like nobody's business. So I remember telling my mom, this is the kissingest family in the world. Popes weren't as nearly as kissing as they were, but they were very musical, I'll tell you that. So we got the music with the Popes. We got the kissing from the Edwards, and I don't know how that, I need to get out of there. But anyway, but I was thinking about the lineage that's fallen to us in heavenly places. My great grandfathers on both sides were ministers of the gospel, uncles ministers of the gospel, some Baptists. Some Pentecostal. I know that probably surprises you. Matter of fact, my Uncle Philip Pope was very Pentecostal. They had 16 children. And we got a lot of cousins, but everywhere. But, you know, I love the fact that we have this great faith that we've inherited. And so Enoch, third from Adam, didn't have that same legacy that Enoch, seventh from Adam. Enoch came from Seth, the blessed seed. Enoch was in that lineage of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The word Enoch is a most interesting word when we look at the etymology of it. You learn a lot about characters of the Bible by the root of their wording, etymology. Did you know in Proverbs 22:6, the same word in Hebrew is used when it says, train up a child in the way which he should go. And the word that is synonymous with Enoch, or the same word, the root word, is the word for train. Now, when we see the word train up a child in the way which you go, when we look at Enoch, the man whose name is train, what does that mean? Well, train is a word, or Enoch is a word that means, sometimes it's complicated. Sometimes it's a little frustrating for the biblical translators when they take Hebrew words, or even sometimes Greek words, and they try to make a full translation. And it's like that today. There are words like, for instance, the German language, Sonzug, there, that we don't have a word for. A word that means another word, meaning longing and displaced loneliness. And we don't have a word for that. And that's sometimes why we do a transliteration. The word baptized is a transliteration. It means dipped or immersed. It's from the Greek word baptizo. So when we see the word Enoch, there is a wording here that's very definitive. When you look at it in Hebrew, what it means is train the palate, or touch the palate. when a little baby is having a difficult time understanding how it gets its nourishment from nursing, many times the nursemaid or the mother will take some finely crushed dates and they would touch the palate on the inside, and the little baby will get the sucking down, and then the baby gets the idea and begins to get the nourishment that he or she needs. It's the word that means the inauguration of this event. The inauguration of this event that carries with it a continuum. Enoch's name is a name that brings to our mind that this is one who inaugurates the great life of prayer as given to us in the Bible. In the times of Enos, the Bible says men begin to call upon the Lord. Do you realize that Adam, the great-great-great-great-great-grandfather of Enoch, was alive when he was born? Did you know he was old enough to reach, that is, Enoch, full maturity, and Adam was still alive? Adam. Can you imagine, I can, a conversation like this? Grandfather Adam. Yes, Enoch? That's my imitation of an aged Adam. Grandfather Adam, tell me, what was it like before the fall? I can see Adam looking wistfully away, eyes focused on the hereafter, as it were. Tears begin to pool in his eyes. He says, "Oh, Enoch, you have no idea." Every day he would meet with me. And Eve, your grandmother, in the cool of the day, he'd walk with us together. Sometimes he'd walk with me by myself into the valley places, up hills, mountains. And the communion was as sweet a communion as ever has been. Remember when it was disclosed that Adam and Eve have sinned, the Bible says that God was trying to meet with them in the cool of the day. In Hebrew, that was the beginning of the day. That's why the Bible says, evening, morning, and at noon will I pray. Because the day began in the evening. Sabbath begins 6 o'clock or evening on Friday. In the cool of the day, God would begin the day with Adam and Eve. He walks with me and he talks with me and he tells me I'm his own. Enoch, those were the greatest days of my life. Those are the greatest days of your grandmother's life. When God would walk with us, he was so manifest that God was more real to me than anyone or anything in my entire existence. I long for that day to be here again. I can imagine Enoch as he walks away from conversing with Grandfather Adam. Lord, I never knew what Grandfather Adam experienced, but could I get as close to that as is possible? The great Scottish divine Robert Murray McShane used to pray, Lord, make me as holy as is possible for one man to be. Make me as holy. Actually, he said, make me as holy as one sinner saved by grace to be. Who shall ascend to the hill of the Lord? He that hath clean hands but in a pure heart. Lord, I want to be that man. I want to be that man that walks with you. God, I want you to be the most real person, the most real thing in my whole life, this communion with you. To walk with God is a practice that must be encouraged and cultivated by the sweet presence of the Lord. Maybe it's time to touch the spiritual palate, or to touch again the spiritual palate, and begin to understand where your spiritual nourishment comes from. We're geared to come automatically into that great avenue of prayer, Jesus said, and taught this repeatedly, so much so that it was rumored abroad that he taught, Luke 18:1, men ought always to pray and not to faint. James 4:8 tells us, draw nigh to God, here's the result, and he will draw nigh to you. draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. You can be as close to Jesus as you want to be. Don't blame it on some fatalistic fixation that you have no control over, that you have no decision making about. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Amos 3:3, can two walk together except they be agreed? It's a good time now to come into agreement with God that you're going to spend the rest of your life walking with him. Enoch was indeed the man who walked with God. Let's see if we can't pull out some points from his life that we can benefit from to see what the character trait is of a man who walks with God. Number one, Enoch was engaged in the longest perpetual prayer meeting. Now, to a degree, we're speculating because Enoch had a boy that lived 969 years. But it does appear that the emphasis of Enoch's life was on this matter of prayer or walking with God. Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years. Now, that's not to say that he didn't commune with God before Methuselah was born, but it seemed like Methuselah's presence in the life of Enoch and Mrs. Enoch was something that brought him into this perpetual prayer meeting. Because it says that he communicated with God 300 years. Can you imagine? The Bible says, pray without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians 5. He prayed without ceasing. Some of you can hardly think of the idea of spending an hour with God, even maybe a half hour with God or 20 minutes with God, and you think of that being so long. This man prayed constantly for 300 years. That's quite a prayer meeting. If your life has become drudgery bordering on boredom, think of this. Enoch enjoyed his time with God. Prayer is not punishment, people. It's a privilege. And Enoch would go to bed in prayer and wake up in prayer and turned everything and every thought he could into prayer thoughts. I like what old Dr. B.R. Lakin, the late great Dr. B.R. Lakin said. He said, Enoch walked with God every day. He walked so close to God that one day God said to him, Enoch, I love the way that you're spending the day with me down there on earth in prayer. Why don't you come up here and spend the day with me? And that's what he did. He went up to heaven and spent the day with God, and that's why he never came back, because there's no night there. He's still spending the day with God. Enoch was engaged in this longest perpetual prayer meeting. Number two, Enoch was never too preoccupied with prayer. It says in Genesis 5:22 that he begat sons and daughters. So you see, Methuselah was not his only child, but he had quite a family, and he begat sons and daughters. So it still says that Enoch walked with God even though he had sons and daughters. Many times people give excuses why they have no personal private devotional life or even family altar time. And many times some of the argument is the children. The children. I remember Mrs. Davis used to say, she's now with the Lord, that's Lisa Cochran's mother. She used to say to my wife when we had little babies and children, she'd say to Barbara, now remember, when the kids are sleeping, you sleep. Take advantage of their sleeping time. Could also keep this in mind, dear ladies. I know that sometimes the sleep is hard to grab hold of when you got little ones, but you might consider this when the husband's not in the house and the kids are there and it's nap time or something. Find a time to still away, as the old spiritual says, still away to Jesus. Still away to Jesus. So there seems to be no excuse that he was giving. I think about all the things that we do with our kids. And when our kids were growing up, we did a lot of the same things. How many times we would take a kid to an orchestra concert or a band concert, or, and sometimes we'd fly out of town to do this, or to a soccer game. Man alive, soccer moms, soccer dads, I mean, going here, going there. And those were exciting days. Matter of fact, the last thing that dad ever did was to go to our oldest son's soccer game. And I remember dad was on the sidelines and he said, "Sock it to him." I thought, wow, I didn't know that was in your vocabulary, Dad. And I know it gets busy. Not to speak of the times that we have family time together and we do this together, we do that together. Maybe watch a video together, eat popcorn together, eat Bluebell together. That sounds great, doesn't it? And we do all these things together. And we have time for, oh, well, my boss wants me to do this, or because of our work, I need to go here. Because of our job, I know that my hours are usually here, but there's a special meeting to... We have time for everything, but do we have time to walk with God? He's just the creator of the universe. That's all. He's the one who died, shed his blood for you, was buried and rose again to take you to heaven. Don't get excited. You'll never go to hell. That's all. You'll have to go to heaven. Bob Jones Sr. said this, duties never conflict. And I think as a rule, that's true. There have been a few times in my life I felt that my duties would conflict, but we were able to work through them and around them. But when we look at the requirement to pray without ceasing, well, what are you going to be doing tomorrow in the course of your day that could possibly be more important than talking to God and walking with God? What would be more important? We do what we make time to do. Jesus said, are there not 12 hours in the day? He knows how many hours, working hours we have. He knows about the 24-hour segment of time. He knows that. Number three, Enoch found favor with God. And of course, we come back to this wonderful testimony of Genesis 5 and 24. And Enoch walked with God. And Hebrews 11:5 says, for before his translation, he had this testimony, here it is, that he pleased God. You know, God's goal is to find pleasure in his people. For instance, in Genesis 1:49, I wasn't going to read this. This is kind of a pop-up here. But I want you to read, I want you to hear what it says in Genesis 1:49, verse number 1. This is great. Praise ye the Lord, sing unto the Lord a new song, and his praise in the congregation of saints. Let Israel rejoice in him that made him. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their king. Let them praise his name in the dance. Let them sing praises in him in the temple and with the timbrel and harp. Verse 4, for the Lord taketh pleasure in his people. He will beautify the meek with salvation. Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud upon their beds. Let the high praise of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand. That's a great thought. The Bible in our hand, the praise of God in our mouth. God takes pleasure in his people. But there are some people that God, who is not a respecter of persons, says, I really take a lot of pleasure in this man or this woman. Why would Enoch find that his life is pleasing to the Lord? And the Bible said that he had this testimony. That means other people knew that he pleased God. I believe I said this last week. I'm going to say it again. I say it every day. I claim it every day. John 8:29, when Jesus said, I do always those things that please him. What could bring God greater pleasure today than you choosing to spend a portion of your day with him? Enoch had this testimony. The Trinity, the Holy Trinity, is dedicated to our walk with the Lord. In 1 John 1:3, latter part of the verse, truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Romans 8:26, the Spirit himself maketh intercession for us. So when we get into walking with God, the Holy Trinity in total is activated. Christ is sitting at the right hand of the Father. The Bible says he ever liveth to make intercession for them. The Holy Spirit is inside of us, for we know not how to pray as we ought, but the Spirit groans and moans and through us making intercession. So when we begin to walk with God, we are entering into the work of the Father, Son, and Blessed Holy Spirit. I like to be in an activity when the entire Trinity is dedicated to fulfilling what I am doing. Just can't get much closer to God than that. Enoch found favor with God. Number four, Enoch lived in a faith posture. Now, Hebrews 11:5, telling us about Enoch, the man who walked with God, the seventh from Adam, immediately goes into verse number 6, one of the greatest words on faith that you'll ever find. But without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Do you understand what the Bible just said? No faith, no pleasing God. The Bible said that Enoch pleased God. He had that testimony, and it's obvious he pleased God because he walked with God and he was walking by faith. As the Bible commands us, as Paul said to the church at Corinth, we walk by faith, not by sight. Hebrews 11:6 begins with a conjunction, but without faith. Right after it introduces Enoch, immediately the next verse, but. A conjunction, which is by definition a connecting word with words. A connecting word to a phrase. Grammatically, the word but can also be used as a linking word, adding to the statement. Contextually, we see that Hebrews 11:6 is very much tied to Hebrews 11:5. And it's interesting to note that Hebrews 11:6 is between the two men that walked with God. Enoch here, verse 7, is Noah who walked with God, and right in the middle, but without faith it is impossible to please him. So there's a great connection. There's a great conjunction. Sometimes we heartlessly face challenges, and sometimes people will say, if you don't feel it, fake it. There's a better word. If you don't feel it, faith it. If you don't see how it's going to happen, faith it. This is what prayer is. It's entering into the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. As Romans 4 tells us, speaking of God who spoke of things that were not as though they were. Faith. If we ask anything, 1 John 5, according to his will, we know that he hears us. And if he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we have our petitions. So Enoch lived in this faith posture. So he walked with God and took upon himself the posture of faith. Are you in a faith posture today? Or is your mind filled with doubt? You know, one of the Greek words for doubt in the Bible is metatrizo, which means like a meteor flashing through the sky with the connotation something suspended between heaven and earth. Something suspended in midair. And a person who's filled with doubt is a person living in suspense. Spurgeon said it like this. He said it's like 1 foot posturing. Not deciding to go backwards and not deciding to go forward. It's that one faith set down. That's doubt. That 1 foot set down in doubt, not knowing whether to go front or back. God says, walk by faith. Go ahead and take the next step. Take the next step. Walk by faith. Pray by faith. Walk with God by faith. It will activate the prayer life incredibly. Remember how you were saved. By grace through faith. Colossians 2:6 says, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. How did you receive him? By faith. Galatians 2:3, are ye so foolish, having begun in the spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? We walk by faith. Enoch lived in a faith posture. We need to as well. 2 Corinthians 5:7-4, we walk by faith, not by sight. F-A-I-T-H, for all I take him, forsaking all I take him. Number five, Enoch lived with eternity in view. Going back to Jude's epistle, verse number 14 and 15, we see this. And Enoch, also the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all. So Enoch, walking so close to the Lord, as the Bible points out, those who have the heart for God, those who are close to God, he reveals secrets to, he reveals things to. To live intimately with the Lord is to live with information. And Enoch was prophetic, and he had this great prophecy, as recorded in the Epistle of Jude. We have a tendency to see our temporary existence on earth as a permanent situation. Enoch saw eternity. The Lord is coming with 10,000 of his saints. And we know what happens then. He's referring to the coming again in glory. We're taken out of the earth as the church in the rapture. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, 1 Corinthians 15 says. This mortal must put on immortality. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. Thank God for the born-again experience that gives us the promise of the resurrected life. We shall rise. The dead in Christ shall rise first, the Bible teaches us. So we have a tendency to live temporarily. Well, Enoch saw even beyond the rapture until the coming again in glory when Christ returns with 10,000 of his saints and he sets up a golden 1,000-year reign that launches eternity. As the new Jerusalem comes down and Zion becomes the Zion on earth, it's going to be a great thing, a great time. Ecclesiastes 3:11 says this, written by the wisest man that was alive, wisest man that ever lived other than Jesus. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. He hath also made the world, he hath set the world in their heart so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. Now the ending of that verse gives us insight to what the word world means from beginning to end. The word world there comes to us from a Hebrew word, olam. Olam again goes to one of these difficult ways of explaining what that word means. It means beyond the vanishing point in both past and present. Beyond the vanishing point beyond in past and present, meaning eternity, infinity, on and on and on and on. Or, as the phrase says, world without end. Or, as some scholars would say, it means he has set eternity in our hearts. One of the greatest truths that ever changed my life, I could say like Dr. Jones, was when I realized I had to live somewhere forever. And you are too. You're going to have to live somewhere forever. We see that Enoch definitely had this eternity in view. One of the great names of God is El Olam, which means everlasting God. El Olam, everlasting God. God has put an everlasting in our heart. Years ago, I know that C.S. Lewis gave this definition. I tweaked it. And if I could just share with you what he was saying was, time goes by seemingly fast and faster because of a very real reason. For those of you who are saying, well, what do you mean? Do you remember the first grade, how slow it went? The second grade went faster. Third grade, fifth grade, it was really moving out. Junior high, middle school, whoo. High school, over before you knew it. I'd no sooner gotten into college and it was over. I met Barbara. We married. Wow. We're just 2.5 years short of half a century together. But I see her and I still see this 18-year-old girl that she was when I met her. How did we get here? Why did it go by so fast? Lewis said, a fish is not surprised by water. Fish don't swim up to each other and say, can you believe it? We're in water. We're immersed in water. Any more than we say, did you feel it today when you got up? Air. We're breathing it. Well, see, this is the environment that we live in. It doesn't surprise a fish if he's in water. That's where he lives. It doesn't surprise us that we're breathing air. I don't concentrate. Okay, I'm gonna inhale it. I got the air. Now I'm going to let the air go. Well, now it's carbon dioxide. But anyway, it doesn't surprise us. That's the environment they live in. Watch this. Time goes by in an unreal fastness, and it surprises us, but it only surprises us because it's not the environment that God has placed in our heart. The reason time goes by fast is because God put eternity in our heart. Time will be to us as God said it was to him, but a vapor, but appeareth for a little time, then vanisheth away. Remember the words of Amazing Grace, some of the words? When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. What is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, then vanisheth away. Enoch knew that eternity was approaching, and he preached it. He was so close to God that he developed the mindset of God. He had this concept of how important it is to be prepared for forever. He saw not only the forever just coming down the road, but he saw the judgment of God coming, which I believe made him, number six, Enoch, a witness to the lost. He was a witness to the lost. In Jude, the 15th verse, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Knowing of the coming judgment, Enoch sought to warn the lost that they are sinners in need of repentance. Ezekiel said, if thou dost not warn the wicked man from his wicked way, that wicked man shall perish, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Paul said in Acts 20, I am pure from the blood of all men. The word of God says in James 5:20, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death. Proverbs 11:30, and he that winneth souls is wise. By the way, he that doesn't win souls is not being wise. How about the people that you work with? Do they know you're a Christian? Have you said a word for Jesus? Have you spoken up about the Lord? Do you take advantage of the opportunities that God gives you to win the lost to him? More than one occasion, I have heard people, after we've presented the plan of salvation, pray this sinner's prayer and say something to the effect that they had been thinking about this for a while. It's been on their mind. You know, when the Lord sees that we're serious about being a witness to the lost, don't be surprised when he begins to put lost people in your pathway. And don't feel bad when you present the gospel to somebody and they don't believe, because they may believe later. I didn't realize this until I think about 2 years ago. And someone told me about a young man who is now a pastor of a church in a distant state. And I don't remember all of the incidents when I was a witness to somebody, but they said, you were in your first year of college, you were a freshman in college, and you had stopped at a market or something, and you saw a group of teenage boys in a car. And you walked over, and you had some tracks in your hand, and you begin to pass the tracks out. There were three guys in the back seat and two in the front, one in the bucket seat in the front, kind of a hot rod car. And the guy that was driving the car said to you, I don't need that. Do you know what you said to him at that time? I said, Now, I'm not for sure, but I have talked to a lot of teenagers when I saw them in their cars. They said, well, here's what he said. You had introduced yourself as Johnny Pope, and he remembered your name, never forgot it. He said, and you handed him this tract, and he said, I don't really need that. And you pointed your finger and you said, you need to hear the message of the gospel. And I went ahead and preached a little bit. And I said, because you can't ever tell, you could come to the end of the street, crash and get killed, and you'll be eternity, just like that. You need to listen. And he looked back in the back seat with his friends and his friend in the front seat, and they burst out laughing. You never saw him again, did you? I said, no, I guess not. I don't even remember everything. Oh yeah, it's you. He described you, even your hair and everything. I said, yeah, I did have hair at that time. Yeah. He said he didn't even get a mile down the road and they had a very catastrophic wreck. They pulled him out. He was in intensive care, unconscious. He finally came to consciousness and he kept seeing you say, you better get serious about this. You could wreck at the end of this road and you'll be in eternity like that. He said, laying flat there on the back, remembering the words of the gospel you preach, he called upon the Lord and got saved. Got baptized, surrendered to preach. He's pastoring in a distant state. I had no idea. You know what the Bible says? They that sow in tears shall reap in joy, and he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. You know what, Brother James? I believe that heaven's going to be filled with that if we're effective in our witness, and we'll find people that we didn't even know got saved, even when they were rude to us. Because what does the Bible say? He promised that his word would not what? Return unto him what? Void, which means empty. There's power in this word. I think it was a few months ago, I was telling you about a pastor friend of mine that's now with the Lord who was trying to win his friend that became an atheist, the Lord, and he kept quoting the verse, he that hath the Son hath life, he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things are written unto you that you may know that you have eternal life. And he threw him out of his house. 3 weeks later, called him back and said, come over here. And he said, I can't get that out of my mind. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. I'm ready. You just never know. See, Christ has appointed us a great commission to go ye into only your neighborhood. No, into all the world. And preach the gospel to just a few people. No, to every creature. Everybody. So Enoch was a great witnesser to the loss. Number 7, Enoch was a harbinger of the rapture. I love what it says in Genesis 5:24, and he was not, for God took him. Meaning he was not here anymore, for God took him. I love that. Hebrews 11:5, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. The word harbinger is an old Anglo-Saxon word which means one like a herald who goes ahead to find lodging for a ruler or an elected official, and he secures lodging so that when the elected official comes to town, he's got a place. That's what Enoch was. He was a harbinger of the rapture. God is giving us a picture of what it's going to be like when he comes again for those that are still alive when Jesus returns. Sometimes we quote this so fast, I think that we don't always appreciate the way we should. So if you have your Bibles, look at 1 Thessalonians 4 for a moment, and let's just read the verses around the two real dynamic verses that tell us what is going to happen. It says in verse number 13, 1 Thessalonians 4, listen to the Word of God. Here's what it says in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse number 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. Let me give you an understanding here. God never uses this term except to converted, saved people, asleep. You see, we've entered into his rest. It is not referring to an unconscious state as much as it's referring to this eternal bliss and rest that we've entered into. So to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That's not unconsciousness. Now, the body that we're living in is in a dormant state. It's deceased. It's corrupting. But it doesn't stay that way if you're a believer. You go to, and I agree with Randy Alcorn, to an immediate, intermediate body as soon as you die, if you die, before the rapture. So God says here in verse number 13, I would not have you to be ignorant concerning, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. I don't want you to be ignorant concerning those who have died and Jesus has not yet come. I love what it says here. That ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. See, people who don't know Christ have no hope. Many atheists believe that when you're dead like Rover, you're dead all over. No, you're not. You don't die and go into an unconsciousness and as though you never existed. The soul of man never dies. Never. The spirit of man never dies. And God's made the spirit and soul to be encompassed within a body. So he says, I don't want you to be ignorant. And remember, we're not going to be sorrowing as those who have no hope. So Jonah, a few months ago, we didn't say goodbye. We said au revoir to Otis. We have this no-so hope, not this hope-so hope, this maybe-so hope, this no-so hope that we shall see him again. I will embrace my mother again. I will see my dad again. We don't sorrow as those who have no hope. If you don't have hope, you have every reason in the world to be sorrowful. But if you know Jesus, sorry, no sorrow is permanent. For if we believe that Jesus died, verse 14, and rose again, and that's the gospel, death, burial, and resurrection, even so them which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. We're not going to go before those who died already. For the Lord himself, aren't you glad he's coming back himself, not just sending the angels? For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. They need a 6-foot head start, right? Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. In reference to the rapture of Israel at the end of the tribulation time, it's using this terminology, which is very true of the rapture. Two will be in the bed, one will be taken, the other left. Two will be in the field, one will be taken, the other left. That's what it'll be like when Jesus comes. The mother goes to the nursery. She's not a saved person. The baby's gone. The rapture took place. Then we which alive remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. This is the promise of God. A promise that God will snatch his people away before all hell breaks out. Let me show you the promise here, if you don't mind. Look at Revelation 3, verse number 10. This is to the church of Philadelphia, which was the church that was in the perfect will of God, often called the church of the open door. And here's what God says, because some people, nowadays we have a lot of people that are mid-trib or post-trib, believing that Jesus will allow us to go through tribulation and we'll be here when the Antichrist is here and all this other stuff. I want to show you what the Bible teaches here. In Revelation 3, 10 and 11, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, this is the believer, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, the hour of trial, or the hour of this tribulation. Now, to a degree, all of us go through a measure of tribulation and trials in life. Godly people, the promise of God is true, will suffer. Those that live righteously. But not the entire world with us in it. Because here it says, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which is the tribulation, which shall come upon all the world, watch this, to try them which dwell upon the earth. See, tribulation is a trial that comes upon the whole earth. It's condemnation to the whole earth. John 5:24, Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. So he says, you will be delivered when this hour of trial comes upon the old earth. And then he says in verse 11, behold, I come quickly, hold fast that which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Behold, I come quickly. I'm coming soon. Enoch was a harbinger of the rapture. Eighth and finally, Enoch was missed. Here's what it says in Hebrews 11 in verse number 5. And was not found. Isn't that beautiful? And was not found. That means they were looking for him. He was missed. We know that he was searched for because it says he was not found. I wonder, have we left and shall we be leaving a legacy in such a way that will be missed? Will our decease bring relief to people or will it bring a holy miss when we're gone? I was reading a sermon by Spurgeon this past week. And if you've ever read after Spurgeon, you know there's not a lot of personal references there. Now that was in the day and age where they didn't have recording apparatuses like we have nowadays. And so there would be a stenographer in a kind of a shorthand that would take down his sermon word for word. Oh, by the way, you'll also not see much humor in his messages, although there was a lot of humor there. In one of the writings of Spurgeon, it says that there was a woman that came out the back door that said, Pastor Spurgeon, I do not think it was appropriate, the thing that you said that brought on laughter. He said, Madam, if you knew what came into my mind that I did not say, you would thank God for that which I did say. Amen. So I don't know if he just didn't use a lot of personal illustration or not, but I happened to read one of his sermons this past week from, I think, 1876. And he was talking about one of the elders in his church that was part of the witnessing team of their church. He said he was the youngest of the elders and he died so early. And he began to talk about how that he would go out at an evening and would win people to Christ. And he was talking about one of the last times that he saw him. He said, I've won 5 to Christ. And Spurgeon began to talk about how he will be missed in the church. How he'll be missed in the community. How that this great man Spurgeon that preached to multitudes was letting us in on something. That the reason he was able to preach to multitudes is because he had men like this man. That would get the word out. Come hear our pastor preach. And if you've never become a Christian, let me tell you how to become a Christian. Will you be missed? Will your children miss you? If you die before your parents, will your parents miss you? Will the people at your work miss you? Will they miss the good word that you had for the Lord? And I do believe this, that people who walk with God, when they walk into a room, the room changes. What is it? It's more than them. It's him. They have become the conduit, carriers of the light of life. The lower lights, if you please, if Christ is the headlight of a lighthouse casting forth the light. Well, the lower lights are flashing down on the rocks. That's when they wrote the song, Let the Lower Lights A-Burning, because there was a ship that wrecked in the rocks and many people lost their life, and come to find out the lower lights were out. Yes, they saw the big light. It brought them into the harbor, but they needed the lower lights to keep them from hitting the rocks. Christ has died for our sins according to the scriptures. He's the light of the world, and who are we but the lower lights, casting forth the light to share with others. Enoch was missed. He was a carrier of the good news. Even when he gave the bad news, he was a carrier of the good news. In my youth, Dr. J. Harold Smith gave this story that I shall not forget. Two young men were reared up in the same community. They were best of friends. As they got older, the one young man, a Christian, studied for the ministry, became a minister. The other went into schools of higher learning and became a skeptic and declaring himself agnostic. They had not seen each other for years. The agnostic, best friend of the preacher boy, was now living very comfortably. And they had not seen each other for a long, long time. And so the agnostic lawyer wrote his preacher friend, boyhood friend, "Would you like to spend a week with me?" He had this beautiful cabin on the lake, the woods where they could hunt, lake where they could fish. And the preacher took him up on it. And Dr. J. Harold Smith said that they spent the week together in the woods, doing the things that they did when they were kids. The lawyer, agnostic, was driving his former best friend of boyhood back to the train depot where the preacher was going to get on the train and go back to his home. And as the lawyer is driving his friend back to the train station, said, "You're a minister. Is that right?" "Yeah, that's right. I am a minister." He kind of perked up. Thought, boy, he's interested. Yeah. "So, you believe the Bible?" He said, "Every word of it." "Every word of it." "Yeah." "So you believe in heaven?" He said, "I do. I do believe in heaven." Dr. Smith continued. "You believe in hell?" "I do." "You believe it exists, right?" "You believe there's fire there?" "Yeah, there's fire there." "Do you believe in this business of being saved?" "Yes, I'm saved, and I do believe in being saved. Yes, I do." "So, let me get this right now. You believe in heaven, you believe in hell. You believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He is the Son of God. So you believe Jesus can save you, and he will give you heaven. Do you believe that?" "Yes." "Really? Really? I believe that." Dr. Smith said, "True story, not exaggerating." The agnostic lawyer pulled the car off the side of the road, and with emotion, he looked at his preacher friend and said, "You don't believe the Bible is the word of God?" "You don't believe there's a heaven? You don't believe there's a hell? You don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God and he can save you and give you heaven? Because if I believe that, I would beg you to be saved. You've been with me for a whole week and you've never said one word to me about any of that. You don't believe it. You don't believe it. You don't believe it. Do you believe that?" Enoch did. And he warned him of the judgment to come. Wow. Let me just say a word to all of you that are here. If you don't know Jesus, he loves you. He shed his blood for you. He died for you personally as well as corporately. He died for you. And he rose again. He says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me." If you've never been saved, he's knocking at your heart's door. Let him in. Let him in. And for those of you that are saved, when's the last time you ever told anybody, Jesus Christ is the Son of God? There's a heaven, there's a hell to lose and a heaven to gain. Or even gave in a tract saying, would you read this please? We are in the last of the last days. Work, for the night is coming when no man can work. Enoch walked with God. A person who walks with God lives differently than one who does not. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to learn from Enoch's life these life-changing truths. Although the Bible doesn't say a whole lot about it, we know enough, we read enough, we heard enough, that it's a challenge to each and every one of us to not only walk with God, but to be a witness for the Lord in these days. I pray for those that may be within our presence of our voice, if they've never been saved, that today they'll have the courage to step out, come down the aisle. You hung naked for us on the cross. We should not be embarrassed to walk down this aisle and say, preacher, I want to be saved. Today I pray for those that are watching online that even today they'll bow their head and say, Lord, forgive me and Lord Jesus, save me and really mean business with you. Lord, I pray for those that are saved today but that need to really become a witness for you that's effective in such a way that we will be missed. In Jesus' name, amen.